Hare Krishna, and welcome back to our part two of discussion, overviewing of Srimad Bhagavatam. I think we have something to learn in our tradition from some other traditions with regard to how we take care, or rather don't so much take care, of our books, our physical books. In the Jewish tradition, they worship the Torah in such a way that it is like a deity. And when they open up the, I forget what they call, the tabernacle where they keep the Torah, people go, Halibo. I don't know what to say. They chant something, and they all get very excited when it's brought out. The Adi Granth in the Sikh tradition is worshipped as a guru. It's understood that the after the 10 gurus of the Sikh tradition, Guru Gobind Singh proclaims, now the guru will be the Adi Granth, the Guru Granth Sahib, as it's called. And they worship this book also very, very nicely. They keep it very nicely. If someone orders a Guru Granth book, you don't just get it in a box from Amazon. It's a whole process. You know how you get the book. I think I'm going to turn more this way. Yeah. They in the Budapest temple. Some months ago, or more than a year, in the Budapest temple in Hungary. Is that where I saw it? Yeah. Okay, let's see. We have a system. The morning Bhagavatam class, after the deity greeting, the pujari brings the Bhagavatam out from behind, from the deity room, on a silver platter, and while he or she is bringing it out, everyone is standing. And when the book has been put on the table, everyone offers obeisance. That's what Shivaram Swami established. And when it's over, they take and put on the silver platter, everyone stands, the book goes out, everyone offers obeisance. Quite something. Anyway, that's one thing that can be done. It's very simple, is identify who's an expert seamster or seamstress to make a nice cover velvet for whichever. You can change with, you know, whichever is the volume being used. You keep that nicely covered, and then you can change the cover to the next volume. I think humble suggestion. Okay. Were we all here yesterday evening? Was anyone not here yesterday evening? Okay. Well,
yesterday.
Yesterday. Okay. Well, I can't go back and say everything again what I said yesterday, but we've been talking about taking a wide-angle view of the Bhagavatam. I like to do, I call them overviews, and there's a long tradition of this. The Bhagavat Saptaha is essentially doing just that, but I don't make any claims to doing Bhagavat Saptaha, especially because I don't do 7-day things usually, although we did a 12-day 12th canto overview once. But we started yesterday with the first canto, and we tried to highlight certain themes. And this is why I think it's valuable to do this exercise. The main aim, of course, is to inspire us that we will become more appreciative of the Bhagavatam, that we may spend more time with it, that we become relishers of the Bhagavatam, rasika, pivata Bhagavatam rasam alaya, muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. Bhavuka means something like madman, rasika, connoisseur, madman. But before that, nirmatsara, we want to become free from envy. And all of this we learn, or we have the opportunity to come to these levels through hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. That's the idea. And I explained how the first canto, in one sense, is not yet the Bhagavatam. It's all leading up to what we could say is the recitation proper that begins with chapter 1 of canto 2 with Shukadev Goswami speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. The first canto, I suggested, is like a musical overture. A musical overture which introduces musical themes. Or if we take from the Indian tradition, the raga. So in classical music, northern, I guess also southern, you'll have what's called the alap in the beginning. And the alap is very gradual with without percussion, without rhythm, a very gradual development of the raga, starting with the sort of bass note and working, usually often first down, working up, developing more and more energy, and then reaching a point, okay, now we start. When the tabla, usually it's a tabla in the north, or what, pakalaj, or what they call it in the south. So in a way, that's what we're getting in Canto 1, is this alap. But it's a very dramatic alap, because, as I also mentioned, the Bhagavatam as a whole, and especially Canto 1, can be read as a commentary on the Mahabharata. And what is the essential message of the Bhagavatam with respect to the Mahabharata? Does anyone remember what the point was? That was yesterday, that was a long time ago. Yes?
It's like an elaboration of the Mahabharata in more detail.
Yes, some elaboration may be there, but there's something else going on, I would suggest, and that is the Bhagavatam is calling attention very explicitly, where it's more implicit in the Mahabharata, that these particular persons are actually devotees of Lord Krishna. Particular persons means the Pandavas, the wife of the Pandavas, Draupadi, Bhishma, Kunti in particular. And we'll see in a later chapter a second but related point that Arjuna is remembering Krishna. Krishna has departed. And of course, this theme is very rich in Canto 1, the departures. so many departures take place in this canto. But the central departure is the departure of Krishna. And then the anticipation of the departure of Maharaj Pariksit comes at the end, which opens up to the recitation of the Bhagavatam. But in Arjuna's remembrance of Krishna, he is giving all credit to Krishna for everything that happened in the Kurukshetra war and before the war, everything, the protection of the Pandavas, all the different episodes, the winning of Draupadi, all these things, he gives credit explicitly to Krishna. Again, this you may say, but isn't that in the Mahabharata? Well, it might be suggested, but in general, in the Mahabharata, Krishna is a little bit, he's not in center stage most of the time. He's off on the side. And sometimes he'll kind of be whispering to one of the other actors, heroes, oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? I think you should do this. And he's kind of pulling all the strings. And that's what Arjuna is saying. Actually, you, Krishna, have been pulling all the strings. But in the Mahabharata, we don't really notice that so much. It's in the Bhagavatam that it's all brought out center stage in front, this is all being done by Krishna, and this is what makes it all the more painful for Arjuna that Krishna has departed. Yeah. I said yesterday that the story of Maharaj Pariksit's life begins with chapter 13. I should correct that. It's chapter 12, in which Maharaj Pariksit's appearance, the story of his coming and the anticipation of what will happen, which includes, interestingly, the astrologers anticipate exactly what's going to happen at the end of his life, that he's going to be cursed and that he's going to have to leave very quickly. Now, again, this is all interwoven with or tied into and commenting on the Mahabharata, because one way to understand the Mahabharata is that it's a grand story of struggle over three generations to establish a dynasty. And it is being challenged at every turn. Nothing seems to work. And finally, when everyone is finished, there's one survivor. And that one survivor is Maharaj Pariksit. He's the one, you know, he's the grandson of Arjuna. His father has been killed in a brutal and ruthless way on the battlefield. What's his father's name? Abhimanyu. And now there's only Maharaj Pariksit, but he hasn't even been born yet, and there's already trouble. We meet Ashwatthama in the seventh chapter, and we talked about that yesterday, the dilemma in which Arjuna finds himself, that he has to please both Krishna and Draupadi, who are both saying exactly opposite things, kill him, no, don't kill him. And so Arjuna understands, okay, I will socially kill him. Hare Krishna. Ah. That was an interesting little ritual. The unveiling of the plastic water cup. Thank you. So Ashvatthama has appeared as you know, the sort of terrorist in the scene who seems to have no scruples. He is identified, I don't remember the details, but he's identified in some way with Shiva as the destructive force. So anyway, that's all been decided, but and the sequence here is a little obscure because, wait a minute, what's happening? And I don't know myself if I could, I can't give a definite answer, but has he been outcasted and cast away, and then he comes back and he attacks Maharaj Parikshit? In any case, we hear about him attacking Maharaj Parikshit. And then what happens? Krishna appears. What does Krishna do? He protects Maharaj Parikshit in the womb. And so we have an interesting story here of spiritual life beginning before birth. And of course we have another story of spiritual life beginning before birth in the seventh canto with Prahlad Maharaj. Right? And these experiences of spiritual life before birth, for what it's worth, one can also take them as forms of initiation. Well, this is a bit going off on a tangent, but Prabhupada said, discuss Bhagavatam from all angles of vision, so here we go. There are, throughout the world, in indigenous cultures, rituals of initiation for young men and sometimes also for young women. And often these involve a kind of temporary death, in a sense. They often involve removing the young men from the village into the forest, into the wild, for certain number of days or many days, even a month, where they have to survive on their own. And it's a rite of passage, going from childhood to manhood. And when everything is done and they come back to the village, they are treated as full citizens of the society. This is something that our modern culture is missing. And I think it's a source of a lot of trouble in our modern culture. And certain rituals in Vedic system, initiation may take place after the initiate has first been placed into something like an animal skin, which is representing the womb. And the idea is that just like in birth, when he comes out, there's also there's a quite standard Vaishnava initiation rite whereby the initiates are blindfolded, and it's only at a certain point that the blindfold is taken off, and it's like, okay, now life begins anew, right? So anyway, Maharaj Parikshit is getting initiation. And what an initiation it is. He's getting direct darshan of Krishna. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Let's see, I think I noted, I marked some places. Yeah, here we go. Okay, chapter 12. I mentioned also yesterday there are so many different themes, and there are what I call motifs, themes, hard to separate. But there's this one, I would be inclined to call it a motif throughout the Bhagavatam, and that is seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. So many accounts of the Lord appearing, and then the devotee is responding to that vision. Often, of course, the Lord appears for a short time, and then he's gone again. And that he's gone again is highlighting this same point about separation, about absence. So, this has already happened, although I didn't mention it yesterday, in the story of Narada. In his previous life, he loses his mother. His mother significantly dies by snake bite. And then he is wandering, and in his wanderings, he eventually, I guess, stays more stationary, goes into deep meditation, and then the Lord appears to him. And then he disappears. And he says, "You're not going to see me anymore in this life." Imagine having sakshat darshan, direct darshan of the Lord, you know, such that you just, there's, you know, you faint. He's so stunningly beautiful. And then he disappears. And then you hear him saying, "Sorry, that's all you're going to see in this life." Well then, I might as well give up my body. Which Narada does eventually, and his death, his departure, is compared to the striking of lightning, and it, boom, at that moment, in the next life, he becomes Narada. So anyway, here we have Maharaj Parikshit. He sees. Okay, here's the verse. Verse number 7, chapter 12. O son of Rigu Shonaka, when the child Parikshit, the great fighter, was in the womb of his mother, Uttara, and was suffering from the burning heat of the Brahmastra thrown by Ashwatthama, he could observe the Supreme Lord coming to him. He, the Lord, was only thumb high, Angushtama thrum. But he was all transcendental. He had a very beautiful, blackish, infallible body. Amalam spura puritam maulinam. And he wore a dress of lightning yellow and a helmet of blazing gold. Thus, he was seen by the child. Okay, so he's one thumb high, and he has this beautiful helmet, miniature helmet. And he's like blazing gold. So I said yesterday, there's so many descriptions in the Bhagavatam where you can mentally paint a picture of that moment. Prabhupada had devotees painting so many pictures. He wanted one on every other page. But we can also paint pictures mentally. And that becomes a kind of smaranam. That's very nice. So there's this quite momentous appearance of Maharaj Parikshit, beginning with being personally protected by the Lord. And then there are many predictions about him by the brahmanas. And just one of these verses, I think this is the first one, verse 19. O son of Prita, this child shall be exactly like King Ikshvaku, son of Manu, in maintaining all those who are born. And as for following the Brahminical principles, especially in being true to his promise, he shall be exactly like Rama, the personality of Godhead, the son of Maharaj Dasharatha. And so it will go. He will be like such and such with respect to this or this quality. And so he's identified with all the great personalities that one might imagine. He becomes all of them in one person, in one body. And so we get this picture. What is the perfect king? How do we understand who is a qualified person to lead others? This and so Parikshit Maharaj is a kind of bigger than life person. And of course, in so many purports, Srila Prabhupada is speaking about what are the qualifications of a leader of society, a king, and so on. And this is, he's writing at a time, he was writing in the early 1960s, when India had not been very long independent, and it was really, it was really very much a question: what is going to be the future of India? It still is. But so many radical, truly radical changes had taken place from, you know, the time of independence, 1947. Not least of which was partition. Everyone knows what partition refers to. Some do, some don't. Partition is the partitioning of India into India and Pakistan. And some have referred, political analysts and so on, they say this is this part, it's like an open wound, which they haven't recovered, no one's recovered from. Those in Pakistan, those in India, no one's recovered from this. So all of this had taken place not very long before, and Prabhupada is pondering this. He's concerned because Prabhupada was very politically conscious from a young age. As you probably know, he was an enthusiastic follower of Gandhi before he met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur. And my personal little theory is that he actually, after meeting Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, he still had a kind of longing for a certain aspect of what Gandhi was doing, especially his promoting simple living, high thinking. I think that phrase was used by Gandhi before Srila Prabhupada. He was so disappointed with Gandhi's preoccupation with politics. If he would only preach the Gita, you know. He wrote those letters, got no reply. But I think he had a lot of admiration for him as a very powerful leader. Anyway, some of this kind of comes out in his purports. So this appearance of Maharaj Parikshit, of course, this is now going to lead up to that moment at the end of Canto 12. Canto 1. Well, yes, it's going to culminate in his departure in Canto 12. But it's interesting that the way, as I mentioned yesterday, the time element as a theme in the Bhagavatam takes so many different dimensions. And so here, with the anticipation of how he will be, so it's looking to the future. So sometimes there's looking to the past, sometimes looking to the future. But always, it's always framed in looking beyond time. The Bhagavatam is always trying to give us a kind of springboard to jump out of time and see all of Krishna's pastimes as timeless. Timeless, yes, but I like to say with rhythm. You know, we play kirtan, if there's dancing, Krishna dances the Ras Lila, and they dance very sophisticated rhythms. And rhythm means a division, dividing of time in complex ways. And what is more paradigmatic of what is the spiritual world than the rasa dance? and what's happening in the rasa dance. They're dancing, and what is dancing? It is da 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 da. There's rhythm, and so it's not that there's no. It's beyond time, and yet there is rhythm. Isn't that cool? Yeah, and there are also rhythms throughout the Bhagavatam. There are different cycles of time. Of course, in Canto 3, we read about, where is it, chapters 10 and 11, I think, about different divisions of time, tiny, tiny, tiny moments of time, expanding up to the period of 1 year, expanding up to, eventually to the kalpa, you know, the day, the night of Lord Brahma, and so on. And the Bhagavatam itself, from Canto, beginning of Canto, well, already in Canto 2, but more explicitly, I would say in Canto 4, and then up through Canto 9, Canto 10, what we're getting is one day in the life of Brahma. One day. And it's divided by the 14 manas, and so, and that will be quite explicitly marked. Now we will hear about this Manu and his descendants, and then you get a lot of names of descendants. So these are different, also, rhythms, cycles of time within other cycles, small, bigger, smaller cycles of time. All of this is the rhythm, the dance, the eternal dance of the Lord's pastimes. Okay, Maharaj Parikshit appears, and then there's this interlude. We don't go on with hearing about Maharaj Parikshit. In chapter 13, we get this interlude in which Vidura has come home and he meets Yudhishthir. And Yudhishthir says, so, tell me all about the Yadu dynasty. Tell me, what's the news? What's the news? And of course, the news is that they've all left. And so that's a very poignant kind of questioning that goes on. When Yudhishthir first meets Vidura, he welcomes him. What was that motif that I mentioned yesterday?
Reception.
Reception, yes. There's so many reception stories in the Bhagavatam. Some are pleasant and some are quite unpleasant receptions. This is a pleasant reception, and Yudhishthir praises Vidura. He says, Bhavat Vidha Bhagavatas Tirtabhuta Svayam Prabhu Tirti Kurvanti Tirtani Svanta Stenagatavrata. Oh, my Lord, devotees like your good self are verily holy places personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. Why is he talking about pilgrimage places and such? Because Vidura has just been on pilgrimage for the last 30 years. He's been visiting holy places. And Yudhishthir is saying, in effect, you didn't need to do that because you're the holy place. And, you know, everyone is purified by you. Why? Sva-anta-sta. Because within yourself stands the Lord. Confirmed. Yeah. And so another theme in the Bhagavatam is glorification. What is the general tendency of the conditioned soul with regard to speaking about others. The general tendency is to speak negatively about others. We are a species of fault finders. We find, if there is no fault, we still find fault. We are highly sensitized. And so one of the things the Bhagavatam teaches us is how to reverse that tendency. And so, but who is to be glorified? The Bhagavatas and Bhagavan. But the Bhagavatam is highly inclusive. Dare I use a word which you'll have other associations with? The Bhagavatam is very Catholic. Catholic means it's very inclusive. Actually, it comes from, I don't remember, Latin or Greek, but it has the sense of wholeness. And the Bhagavatam is, it's giving a very holistic vision. Everybody's here. Even the demons become devotees. So it's like that. And so we learn how to praise the devotees, and of course we learn how to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what the Bhagavatam is doing. Okay. I've already mentioned time, and there's a verse here I want to read where I think this is Yudhishthir. Correction, this is Vidura, and he's speaking to Dhritarashtra. We talked about how Vidura preaches to Dhritarashtra yesterday, and we talked about how Dhritarashtra is a kind of pathetic character in the Bhagavatam. Pathetic, but not entirely, because his end turns out to be rather glorious. He doesn't become a devotee, Prabhupada explains. That will take him some more time, but he becomes liberated. And why he is able to become liberated is because he has listened to a devotee. And so it all comes back to a glorification of devotees, in this case, Vidura. And we also mentioned yesterday how Vidura is glorious. Confirmed. Vidura is glorious. One of his glories is that he cares about his brother. And he so much cares for him that he comes back home and he spends all this time with him and convinces him that he should leave home. Okay, verse 19, chapter 13. Pratikriya na yasya iha kutas chit karhi chit prabhu. Sa esha bhagavan kala sarvesham na samagata. This frightful situation cannot be remedied by any person in this material world. My Lord is addressing Dhritarashtra. It is the Supreme Personality of Godhead as eternal time, kala, that has approached us all. I've been saying the Bhagavatam can be read as a commentary on the Mahabharata, and of course within the Mahabharata is Bhagavad Gita, and you'll find in many of the purports of Prabhupada, he is quoting Bhagavad Gita. And so we can also read the Bhagavatam as commentary on Bhagavad Gita. commentary sometimes takes the form of elaboration. What does Krishna say to Arjuna in chapter 11, Bhagavad Gita, after Arjuna asks him, "Who are you?"
Kaimayam.
Kalosni lokakshaya krit pravidho lokan samahartum iha pravitta. Yes, time I am, and?
Destroyer.
I am the great destroyer of the world, and I have come to destroy all of these soldiers here.
What's the destroyer thing?
Krishna.
Oh.
Krishna says this.
I wasn't following, I'm sorry.
It's okay. Yeah, Krishna says this.
Isn't Shiva sometimes referred to as the destroyer?
Yes, exactly. That's true. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna specifically identifies himself as the destroyer. So, my point here is that now we hear from Vidura saying the same thing. He says, the Supreme Lord, in the form of time, is samagata, is literally, we are completely approached. Agata, come, and some complete, fully, or come together. Sarvesham naha, all of us are being approached by time. And so there's this sense of the inevitable movement of time, especially in Canto 1. And therefore, Dhritarashtra must leave home because he's going to die. And how is he going to die? And everyone is leaving home. The Pandavas are leaving home. And of course, that's all described in the Mahabharata as well. So we're getting a kind of reiteration of that. But again, here, the focus is on Krishna, 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 Krishna. He is the one who is behind everything. Still in chapter 13, and this is, I think, Vidura still speaking, he makes an interesting observation about sort of the harsh biological reality of this world. Ahastani sahastanam apadani chatuspadam palguni tatra mahatam jivo jivasya jivanam. Those who are devoid of hands are prey for those who have hands. Those devoid of legs are prey for the four-legged. The weak are the subsistence of the strong, and the general rule holds that one living being is food for another.
Say that again.
That woke you up, didn't it?
Yes, just say it again, please. I didn't quite catch.
Okay, here we go. This is a general observation about the nature of the world. Okay? Those who are devoid of hands are prey for those who have hands. Those devoid of legs are prey for the four-legged. The weak are the subsistence of the strong, and the general rule holds that one living being is food for another. Right?
That's in what chapter of Bhagavata?
This is chapter 13, Canto 1, verse 47.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome. So all of this is part of the persuasion to lead Dhritarashtra to give up his attachments finally and leave home and prepare for death. And I mentioned yesterday, one way of reading the Bhagavatam is as a preparation for death. And I mentioned the book by one scholar, devotee scholar, called, now I always forget the title. Anyway, it's
the death narrative.
Yeah, the death narratives of the Bhagavatam. That's the subtitle. Anyway, yeah. Tales for the Dying. That's the main title. Tales for the Dying. The death narratives of the Bhagavata Purana. So.